I hope I've got this right, Ron. Luke 15, 25 to 32. Luke 25, sorry, 15. Luke 15. Yeah, the third gospel. Verses 25 to 32. So we've seen the father running up the road and ordering the fatted calf be killed, and then a big celebration will take place. And in verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. You wouldn't believe this was 2,000 years old, would you? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So as Ron comes up, we pray that his words and his delivery, the content, will be a blessing to us all. And that Ron will enjoy speaking to us again.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Great to be with you. Very familiar words. I could almost hear behind me. Oh, yeah. But we're praying for a fresh challenge from familiar words. The Avanti Intercity West Coast Express, London Euston to Liverpool Lime Street, was just slowing down on the outskirts of Liverpool City. And a young guy just put his head in his hands and was shaking his head, just resting his elbows on the table in the railway coach. The guy opposite said to him, you all right, mate? He said, yeah, okay. Oh, he said, I've been a total idiot. He said, what do you mean? He said, I thought I knew everything, you know, teenage guys, you know everything. He said, I asked my dad for, you know, what was coming my way now rather than when he pops his clogs. And, you know, I've absolutely blown it. I've nothing left. Had to scrimp and scrape to get the train fare home. But I rang my dad before I left London. And I said, Dad, I've blown it. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? He just said, come home. He said, well, I'll tell you what, Dad. He said, you know, the railway line runs at the bottom of our garden. He said, if you've really forgiven me, will you hang a white shirt on the line? And the lad was telling this guy all this story. He said, look, he said, I can't bear to look. He said, you'll see, it's a row of terraced houses. It's coming up as you look out of the window. He said, could you just look for me? And when we pass, he said, could you tell me what's there? He said, yeah, sure, okay, fine. So the train carried on slowing down. About half a minute later, the bloke taps him on the arm. He said, I think you're going to be okay, he said. He said, were you looking for a white shirt on the line? He said, yeah. He said, I think we've just passed your house. And the lad said, how do you know? He said, there's a whole line full of white shirts. Such is the forgiveness of the Father following true repentance. You see, and this story for me, it's not necessarily one of the 11 resurrection appearances between Easter Day and Ascension Day that the Lord made, whether it was individuals, couples, groups, or that fabulous passage in Corinthians where the risen Lord Jesus appeared to more than 500 believers at once. But these 8 verses, for me, capture the real essence of Easter. It's a thrilling episode. We know it so well. But hang on to your chairs, folk, because if you're a Christian this morning, there is an overwhelming challenge for each of us. But it captures the whole spirit of it. Repentance, forgiveness, restoration, reunion, a rebuilding of relationships. I can't think of any more R's. But you know what I'm saying? It's the spirit of the Easter message. People who were once alien are now brought back together again. It's incredible. You see, and you think of the younger son, the younger prodigal, because there's actually 3 prodigals in this chapter. There's the younger prodigal, the elder prodigal, and the prodigal father. Well, there's a surprise. Think of a positive spin on the word prodigal. Immoderate, unstinting, always giving. Isn't that a prodigal father? For the younger and the elder prodigal. You see, it doesn't matter what the cause of the loss was. Look at the whole chapter. There was a lost sheep, lost naturally. There was a lost coin, lost accidentally. And now there's a lost son, lost willfully. But it doesn't matter about the source or the cause of the loss. The source of the reunion is the same. It's incredible that here's this lad. Can you imagine? Can you just get your head round it? Look at it from a human point of view. Look at it from a Jewish point of view. My word. What he was doing was absolutely revolting. To a Jew, it was repulsive. Look in Leviticus 11 and you'll see all the kosher food laws. Yes, a pig does have a cloven hoof, but it doesn't chew the cud, so it's non-kosher. And this guy was so desperate, he wanted to get his head in the pig trough between pig heads eating pig swill. I'm sorry if it puts you off your lunch, but I'm trying to move us into the scenario because this is vivid language here. He went away haughty, saying, give me. He came back humble, saying, Father, make me. I'm not worthy as a son, but I want to be a servant. But it's absolutely incredible. And there are 3 key phrases in this parable. And here's the first one, verse 17. When he came to his senses. Now here's a question. Did he come to his senses on his own, or was he brought to his senses? If you've ever been away from the Lord, and I say it for his glory, not my boasting, I was for 9.5 years through my own sin and willfulness. And I never ever, when I give my testimony, say when I came back to the Lord. I always say on purpose, for his glory, when he brought me back to himself. Now, what is the basis for that emphasis? 2 Corinthians 9:15. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sin against them. So this young guy may have thought he came to his senses. But when he stopped and thought, I'm sure he would sense something of the Lord in it. You see, think of the rehearsal moving to reality. Here's the second key phrase. While he was still a long way off. What does that tell us about the Father? Absolutely incredible. Every day, Lord, is he coming back? Lord, bring him back. Lord, I'm going to keep watch. Every day. And while he was still a long way off, poor dad would probably smell him before he saw him, think of where he'd been. He didn't put his dad up. Do you think his dad was bothered about climate, about culture, about coinage? He wanted his son back. My son is coming home. It's incredible. What a lesson from the Father. What a lesson to us as parents. What a lesson about our Heavenly Father. He's far more interested in welcoming and nurturing and building back up the repentant sinner than ever he is about focusing on the sin. Notice the father let the lad say enough to assure him his repentance was true, but he didn't let him finish his rehearsed speech. He threw his arms round him. And we know, look at those three unmistakable signs of being welcomed back as a son. The best robe. Would a servant wear the best robe? A ring on the finger, probably if they were well healed. A signet ring, maybe the family crest, maybe the lad's initials on it. Sandals. Slaves, servants didn't wear sandals. It was a deterrent against them trying to run away from the service. Unmistakable. But you notice in this chapter, 1 in 100 sheep, 1 in 10 coins, 1 in 2 sons. That's God's economy. Whenever the Lord deals with us, whether it's for salvation or whether it's commitment and maturity and spiritual growth, the maths is dead easy. It's always 1 to 1. And there's a wonderful picture here. You see, there was nothing no stinting. Probably the whole village would have been invited. Professional musicians for the party, for the everything. And there are 4 R's here. I worked in education, as some of you may know, and I worked on the 4th R. There's reading, writing, arithmetic, and I was RE at the bottom of the pile. I don't know how well I did, but that's what I did for 40 odd years. But you see, here's the first of the 4 R's in this parable. You got that? Isn't that our experience if we're Christians this morning? Repentance is the route to reunion and rejoicing. May I ask you plainly? I feel I can because I know you. Do you sense that reunion this morning? Is your soul at one with God? Is there a short account? Folks, because the real audience for these parables were the Pharisees and the lawyers. And they were, in theory, God's people. But there were so many issues and blockages in their lives because it was all up here and very little in here. But they were probably looking down, trying to tie the sandals well before the Lord got to the elder prodigal. You know, it's a challenge for us. You know, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed this ministry of reconciliation to us. How can we be part of God's wonderful plan of bringing people into that reunion and rejoicing, that reconciliation with the Lord, if we're not reconciled with him, if we're not walking with him day by day? There's part of the challenge, and it's here. You see, may I say this? Here's this lad. He's moving from barely surviving to absolutely thriving. Surviving to thriving. But what was the source of that move to thriving? He understood, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, something of the heart of God. And here's a lesson for us as Christians this morning. We can never understand spiritual truth by natural means. It's not possible. The Lord never aimed here, he aimed there. That's helpful to get hold of what's there, but you don't start there. spiritual truth can't be naturally discerned. Remember Peter at Caesarea Philippi? Who do men say I am? Well, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Okay, who do you say I am? Do you remember Peter's answer? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you remember Jesus' answer? Listen carefully. Well done, Simon, son of John. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. Notice the name Simon. Not Peter the rock, the doer. Simon. The Hebrew meaning is one who hears. Simon, son of John. You've heard. It's there. Well done. Spiritual truth cannot be naturally discerned. Now, wouldn't it be a fabulous end to the parable and the whole chapter if that was it, this great reunion? But sadly, it's not. Because we move on to the elder prodigal. And these eight verses to me are particularly challenging, and yet they're absolutely thrilling. You see, the Pharisees and the lawyers were Jesus' audience. This man receives sinners and eats with them. They moaned about it when Levi left his tax collector's booth in Mark 2. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, of course he did. That's where the sort of people he came to earth to save. They said it again in Jericho, didn't they? Zacchaeus, come down, I'm coming home. This man receives sinners and eats with them. I've not come to call the righteous to repentance, says the Lord. I've come to call sinners. Is it any wonder I spend time with them and eat with them? Gift of hospitality, just as a side thought. Get through to people far, far better than a quick cuppa after church. Gift of hospitality. I'll leave that one with you. But you see, these Pharisees and these lawyers, they knew the scriptures and they missed the Saviour. They knew the book, or more correctly, the scrolls, and missed the author. They knew the words and they missed the source. And they're parading a religion. And they might have been stood right next to the Lord as he told them this parable. They may as well have been a million miles away spiritually, even though they were adjacent geographically. What a challenge to God's people. What a challenge to Christian people today. And here's the third key phrase, and Adrian so thankfully emphasized it. When he came near to the house. When he came near to the house. Why do you think the elder son was so resentful? What do you make of that? Could he have been jealous of the lad cutting the shackles and off he went? Could he have been jealous of the lifestyle he goes on to criticise acutely? Yeah, I'm a kid, you know, blah, blah. I've been here lately. We don't know. But we do know this, that just as the younger son had been on a voyage of self-discovery and the Lord had revealed to him that it wasn't a particularly thrilling discovery, here the elder prodigal was on a journey of self-justification. And by the sounds of it, he's absolutely thrilled with his efforts. I've done this, I've done that, you've never done that, our kid's done this, but I've done this. Here's the next four R's. Resentment robs us of right relationships. Folks, it robs us of right relationships with the Lord. It robs us of right relationships with each other. May I ask you, because I've been asking myself all week, do you see something of the elder brother in yourself? You don't have to be honest with me. Be honest with yourself and the Lord. I tell you, and this isn't false modesty, this is truth. Every time I look in the mirror in the morning when I'm having a shave, I see something of that elder brother in me. Because it's more of me and less of the Lord. And on a bad day, I see more of him when I've cleaned my teeth at night and I'm off to bed than I did in the morning. Resentment. Incredible. You see, One thing is absolutely for sure. If we don't love the Lord in reality, we'll never love each other in reality. You must have heard the little limerick about church life. To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with those we know, well, that's a different story. If we don't love the Father, we'll never love the Son. And I just want to spend whatever time's left looking at three hallmarks of this resentful elder brother, the elder prodigal's life. First of all, in verses 25 to 28, we see him there, privilege without responsibility. He wanted the privileges of being a son without the responsibilities of being a brother. He couldn't get his head round that he had a responsibility to his brother, because his brother, no matter where he was or what he'd done and how he'd lived, he was just as much a son of the Father as he was a son of the Father. But he wanted the privilege without the responsibility. As a matter of interest, verse 25, where was he? Where was he when the younger son came back? He was in the field, caught up with himself, clueless about events in the wider world. Verse 28, don't you think it's strange? A servant knew more than the son. A servant knew more than the son about what was going on in the household in which he served. It's incredible, isn't it? Look at the language, verse 27. Your brother, your father has seen him, got him back safe and sound. Now, wouldn't you have thought, oh, that's fantastic. Our kid, okay, he's blown the old fellas in. I get that, but he's back home. Our kid's back home. No wonder Dad's thrilled. You couldn't blame me for going over the top with the party and inviting them. It's wonderful. I want to share in it. Verse 28. He became angry and refused to go in. Question. Which do you think grieve the father more? The weakness of the younger brother or the heartlessness of the elder? Personally, I think it's at best even Stephen's. Incredible. How tragic is the self-fulfilled life? C.S. Lewis says, the Lord in his wisdom has given us a frightening yet a fabulous facility. It's called free will. And if our life is that full and we're that satisfied without the Lord, the scripture says, my spirit will not always strive with man. My spirit will not always strive with my people. We can go to heaven by the skin of our teeth. Peter calls it as one escaping from the flames. Or we can go in and hear those tremendous words, well done, good and faithful servant. But the answer lies partly with us about how we respond and acknowledge the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who takes of the things of Christ and reveals them to us. It's a wonderful thing. How tragic is the self-sufficient life? A piercing question for us. Is my life filled full, or is my life fulfilled? I'm not playing with words, folk. There's a world of difference. Filled full or fulfilled? Privilege without responsibility. What about faithfulness without fellowship? Verses 29 and 30. The elder son, if you look at verse 29, reckons he deserves the father's blessing, doesn't he? I, me, my, five times, one verse. I've done this, I've done that, I've never done that, and you, well, I've not in life, I'm not even a kid, never mind the fattened calf. Nothing for me. Can you hear the violin? Have you picked the melody up? It's called Pity Me. I've heard it a number of times, not just in Luke 15. To be honest, I've played it myself once or twice. Not very educative, but that's an honest answer. You notice the language that the elder son uses. Notice, I've been slaving for you. Doesn't use the word diakonu, which means serving. He uses doulio, it means a slave or slaving. Incredible. Notice not only language, look at the license he uses. And when this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours comes home having squandered his living on prostitutes. Where does he say prostitutes in Luke 15? If you have a look at verse 13 earlier on in the chapter, it actually says, squandered his living in wild living. Now, don't nail me to the wall over this. It might have been women with the wine and the song, but we're not told that. But here's the elder brother wanting to score points with his dad. He doesn't want the facts getting in the way of messing his case up. He wants a cast iron case. So it doesn't matter what he says, it doesn't matter what the facts are. He wants to justify what he's been doing and his attitude. You see, but it's hardly unique, is it? Be honest, it's not unique. What does Jeremiah say? Now here we get to the heart of the problem, because it's the problem of the heart. Listen, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Jeremiah 17, it's there. As in 6th and 7th century BC Judah, so in New Testament Israel, so in 2022 Poynton, Macclesfield, Stockton Heath, Warrington, Timbuktu, the heart of man is deceitful and wicked above all things. Sometimes, although our sin has been dealt with on a one-off exchange at the foot of the cross at Calvary, a Christian's heart can be a very deep shade of grey, even a light shade of black, unless we keep short accounts with the Lord. See, and there's some very, very challenging questions here. Am I trying to be faithful without fellowship? Is my service for the Lord born out of devotion or out of duty? Is the joy of the Lord, as it was for Nehemiah rebuilding those Jerusalem city walls, is the joy of the Lord my strength, or is the joy so deep it rarely surfaces? I can only ask the questions, but I can tell by your expressions you know what I mean. So privilege without responsibility, faithfulness without fellowship, and finally, position without possession. You see, both brothers were still sons. You see, and in the Jewish world, respect for the father was paramount. Boy, oh boy, have we slipped from that. That's another story. Respect for the father and parents in general was paramount. And here was this elder brother actually remonstrating and arguing hotly with his father in the front or in front of non-family members. And the father wasn't asking him in as a guest. He wasn't asking him in just to attend. He was asking him and giving him the privilege of co-hosting the welcome home party for his younger brother. He would not go in. All the vices of the younger brother couldn't prevent him from enjoying that reunion and rejoicing. How sad. All the virtues, so seen, of the elder brother couldn't make him go in and enjoy the fellowship. Absolutely incredible. But I love this bit, and as we move to a close, let me share this with you. I love this bit. Have a look, verse 31 and 32. The elder brother had just been ranting and raving at his father. I can almost hear the tone of voice from his father. Son, you're always with me. All I have is yours. Come on in. We must celebrate. This brother of yours, this son of mine, was lost and is found. We had to celebrate. Do you get like that when you hear of somebody coming to Christ? Does your heart rejoice like that when someone who's been a bit distant from the Lord is drawn back into fellowship in the local church, in a family with brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we hear the Lord saying and rejoice, son, daughter, child, you're always with me. All I have is yours. Come on, let's celebrate. I have to ask, what were the Pharisees and lawyers thinking and doing at this point? Dear me. I bet they wish they were a million miles away from the Lord. I don't know. If sandals do have laces, they'd probably bent down in embarrassment trying to do them up. I don't know. What about you and me? What about you and me? Are there elements of the Pharisee and the lawyer in us? If you're not a Christian this morning, have you heard the Christian message numerous times and you're hearing it again this morning? Which set of four R's are you going for? Repentance is the route to reunion and rejoicing, or resentment robs us of right relationships? You have a free will under the Holy Spirit of God. I urge you to use it wisely. And as we finish, may I ask you this? Are you like the little girl who fell out of bed? What do I mean? True story, Christian family. Just after evening meal, Dad says to his daughter, right, up you go, sweetheart. Go and get your PJs on, clean your teeth, choose your favourite book. When you've got it, let me know. I'll come up, read a story, say prayers, under the duvet, off to sleep. Okay, Daddy, off we go. All happened. Right, sweetheart, off you go. Big kiss and hug. Down he went, having a coffee with his wife. About half an hour later, thud on the bedroom floor. Coffee down, upstairs. Darling, what on earth's happened? Oh, Daddy, she said, I've fallen out of bed. He said, yes, I can see that, love. What happened? This is what the daughter said. Blinding logic. But what a challenge. May I ask you this morning, if you're a Christian, are we going on day by day with the Lord, moving deeper into the things he has for us? Or are we content to stay a bit too close to the place where we got it? I can only ask the question, but under the Lord, only you can give the answer. Let's pray. Perhaps just a quiet moment as we think about what we've shared this morning. A well-known story. Probably we could recite it virtually word for word. But Father, we would ask you that you would take of these words and challenge us through your Holy Spirit about our relationship with you, our standing before you. And Father, we would simply ask three things as we close our service. To see the Lord Jesus more clearly, to love the Lord Jesus more dearly, and to follow the Lord Jesus more nearly, day by day. Hear our prayer, Lord, we ask, as we offer it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And together, God's people said, Amen. Amen.